Please turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Get that, will you? Imagine the delight that comes to the heart of God when He sees you trusting Him and remaining faithful while under trial. Imagine the delight that comes to the heart of God when He sees you trusting Him and remaining faithful in trial. We want to look at that this morning. The church in Thessalonica was being persecuted. Individuals, families, the church. Remember, Paul had to run from there to flee persecution, while the believers, that's where they lived. The church stayed there and functioned and ministered and cared for and loved each other. And so persecution was ongoing. It may not be that they could see, you know, there was a new emperor coming and there was going to be a change. I don't know if there was anything like that in their view, but they were under persecution seemingly in an ongoing way. And in this chapter, we get a hint in the historical background that not only were they under persecution, but there apparently was also some false teaching that came in that shook their faith. Not a good combination. Being under trial, doubting the truth because of false teaching, and being really shaken up over it. The encouragement was to be faithful, to be trusting. So here are the two main points this morning. I think this passage is saying, be encouraged from Bible prophecy. Be encouraged from Bible prophecy. And certainly that's what was on Paul's mind at encouraging and sending this letter to encourage the believers, that this section of Bible prophecy would encourage them to. And then the next point is this: be faithful to God and to His calling on your life. Be faithful to God and to His calling on your life in the good time and in the hard time. In the easy time and in the tough time, be faithful to God and to His calling on your life. There's a lot of prophecy. There's a lot of correlating passages of Scripture. I'm going to try to stay on track with these two main points and not go. I desire to go off and explain some of these other things. We'll do a little of that, but for the most part, I want to finish the message this morning. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him. What is He referring to? Jesus coming and our gathering to Him. What is He referring to? Which event is that? Jesus coming and our gathering to the rapture. Speaking of the rapture. So that's the next topic. Now we beseech you. The next topic is the rapture. That ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, that the day of Christ, or the day of the Lord, is at hand, or is present. You're in the tribulation, essentially, is what Paul was encouraging them to not think. They apparently thought they were in the tribulation, but they were not. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition or destruction, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? Verse 5 makes me wish I was there when he told them these things. Because there are at least two things in this passage that I can't be dogmatic on, because the text is not dogmatic on. I wonder, you know, who's the restrainer? Tell me for sure. And what is this apostasy, this falling away? Tell me for sure. They knew. And it's less than dogmatically presented to us, but they knew that. And now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. Let me explain briefly verse 6 right now. And ye know what withholdeth the restrainer, who is restraining the mystery of iniquity, that he might be revealed, the man of sin might be revealed in his time. There is a restrainer functioning to hold back the mystery of evil, Satan's evil force towards this, his kingdom attempt. And that restrainer is functioning even still today. Verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work back in the first century. Only he who now letteth, there's a masculine pronoun now assigned to the restrainer, he who now letteth or restraineth will restrain or hinder until he, the restrainer, be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked, the Antichrist, the man of sin, the lawless one, be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Satan's best attempt will be destroyed when he sees the Messiah. That's it. He's going to be destroyed, terminated, ended, and then cast into judgment. Verse 9. And even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Let's bow in prayer. Father, again, we thank you for this day. Thank you for Ware Bible Baptist Church and this place that we've been able to meet, as well as Village Chapel Baptist Church. Father, guide your churches, the leaders. We pray for Pastor Fuller, that you would bless him richly, he and his wife. We pray that you continue to guide us today, and tonight, and tomorrow, and through the next weeks and months ahead. We plead with you for your mercy and wisdom and will to be known in our lives and in our churches. Continue to give that joy and stability and guidance that allows ministries, both of our ministries, to continue on fruitfully for you. We pray for Joe over in Europe, that you would bless and encourage him and minister to his needs and help him to be successful in his work. We thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Be encouraged from Bible prophecy and do not be deceived. Do not be deceived by false teaching. This section is about the concerning the rapture and the timing of the rapture. That time when Jesus Christ will come and take the it's described nicely in 1 Thessalonians. The dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet them, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. In the church in Thessalonica, Paul says to them in verse 2, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled. The word shaken has that idea of being disturbed and to move. Vine's Expository Dictionary illustrates it this way. It's used of a word loosening a ship from its moorings while in a storm. How many of you saw that large boat up on somebody's back lawn in a picture down in Florida this week? That boat was moved. And for you and I, for the church in that time, Paul says, I want you to know the truth. I want you to know straightforward Bible teaching, so that your mind isn't moved, so that you're not shaken, so that you're not troubled. There is a peace in the Word of God. There is a sense of stability and confidence and hope. God's way is the way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, he said. studies in this world are interesting, and a lot of science and other things are what a lot of people put their hope and faith in. But, you know, the new studies show. How many times do you hear new studies show and new studies show? How long has this been consistently reliable since the day it was written? And it's for our life, both for here and for eternity. There is a solid bedrock of truth that we can stake our lives on for salvation, forgiveness of sins, right relationship with God. Don't be shaken in mind. Don't be shaken from the Word. Anchor your faith in the Word, and don't let errant teaching move you. Be discerning, not deceived. He goes on a little bit here. Don't be troubled. Neither by, and then he gives a list of communication methods, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, that the day of Christ is at hand. In other words, he's suggesting that if anybody tries to communicate with you, church in Thessalonica, by spirit, which may be an utterance from a prophet enabled by the Spirit of God, wouldn't be by the Spirit of God in this case. And that's why they had to discern the Spirit in those days, the spirits, which ones were telling the truth and which ones weren't. Or if it was by letter or by word, someone was teaching, in their gathering. If someone tells you that you're in the tribulation, don't be moved by that. Or by letter. The suggestion, if you read different commentaries, it's interesting to think that, and he says, as from us, it in the historical background, it almost sounds like someone had written different teaching and signed it, forging Paul's name. It almost sounds that way. As from us. A little scripture to sort of support that somewhat idea. Verse 17 of chapter 3. The salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write. Compare the writing of Paul in this letter with the writing, if you have another letter that teaches otherwise, and you'll know. Don't be deceived. It seems that the believers were taught. I'm conjecturing a little from what Paul was warning them, but we strive to do this with wisdom just the same, that maybe they were being taught they were in the tribulation. Their persecution, their trouble, their trial meant they were in the tribulation, which means they missed the rapture, and that Paul taught them wrongly. Imagine how troubling that would be. I remember as a teenager doubting my salvation, fearing at numerous times that I had missed the rapture. Just because my family wasn't home and they were all saved. Oh my, that was troubling at times. Very upsetting. And you think about, what if? Awful to think. To miss the rapture. To not be taken home to be with the Lord. To not be born again. And so these people were troubled. And Paul was writing, giving them truth so that they would be encouraged. Let no one deceive you, verse 3 says. By any means, in any way, any form of communication, don't let him deceive you. You know, that sounds exclusive, doesn't it? I began a Bible study with a man. The title of the book is One by One. I began this Bible study with a guy named Bill years ago. And we enjoyed the Bible study, and he grew in the Lord, and it was a very meaningful time. And sometime after that study, he said to me, going in, I wondered why you only had one source for the study. The world wants multiple sources for information and a lot of things that we do, and doctors and car repairs and other kinds of things. We want multiple sources. But when it comes to knowing Jesus Christ and having our sins forgiven and having a right relationship, there's no other source. And he learned that. Bill learned that. Bill picked up on that. His faith grew in the Word. I'm thankful. You know, we don't have to get it all at once. God is patient with us. So Sometimes it takes a while. We have to learn little by little, truth after truth, verse after verse. Eventually the light comes on and we say, yes, Lord, I'll trust you. I want to be saved. God can bring people along that way. What about the promises? Let me take you there briefly. 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 1, I'm sorry. We'll go to 1:10 first. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, and to wait for his Son, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivered us from what? The wrath to come. Tribulation is a time of wrath, and God has delivered us from the time of wrath, from the wrath itself. Chapter 5 and verse 9. 1 Thessalonians 5:9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. The rapture happens and then the tribulation. We'll get into some more details. Let me share this, though, briefly. We, in churches in our circles, camp, vein, if you will, of faith and practice, we hold to what is called a pre-tribulational rapture. When Paul said, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up, he included himself. And that is one of the premier passages that refers to the imminent return of Jesus Christ. At any moment, there's nothing left that has to happen prior to Jesus coming to take us home to be with him. And if Paul thought he could be taken up alive in the first century, how much more you and I today? So we hold to, and many other scriptures teach that there is this pre-tribulational rapture, then the trip followed by the tribulation, but what helps us, and I thank the Lord for this, and where God brought me up and you as well, is that we observe in Scripture that there is a literal hermeneutic. If you ever ask the question, where do we get our method for interpreting Scripture from? We get it from the Bible. We don't get it from this Bible college, that Bible college, this seminary, or that favorite Bible teacher. The literal hermeneutic is observed in the way God gave promises and fulfilled promises time and time and time and time again. So we see this book to be taken literally, to be understood, with certain understanding, of course, of certain figurative words and language and so forth. But we hold to a literal method of interpreting Scripture. We also understand and observe in Scripture that God worked with different people in a little different ways over time. And we can observe back through the Scripture that there are these dispensations, these large sections of time, maybe seven of them or so, where God dealt with people different. Two of those major dispensations are the age of the law. And today we live in the age of what? Grace. Slightly different, still faith in God for salvation, but slightly different, things. But that also, this hermeneutic and our understanding of dispensations observed in Scripture, when we come to passages that refer to the rapture and the tribulation, we have a perspective based on hermeneutic and dispensational understanding that helps us to interpret, we understand, prophecy correctly. Others see the rapture happening in the middle of the tribulation or after just before the wrath. Years ago, when I was in Bible college, somebody wrote a book called The Pre-Wrath Rapture. Maybe even after the tribulation, they move that all around in their thinking and in their teaching. And boy, there's so much of that prevalent in big word Christian circles in our day and in our age. But I have to ask the question, what is their hermeneutic? Many times, it's an allegorical hermeneutic. They can look at the text and say there's something else, and they become, they're then able to bring in what they want to modify the text and kind of twist and make it mean. They wouldn't say it in the same way that I am, but it's basically that's what their hermeneutic is. Nor do they hold to the dispensations that we observe in Scripture as much, but talk about a covenant, series of covenants. And these are not the covenants that we're familiar with, the Noahic covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, the Davidic. They have these other covenants. And you say, where did you get those? So they also, there's a focus, a central focus that we and people, churches like ours, and sound Bible colleges, it seems the central focus that we see that the Bible is about is for the glory of God. Generally speaking, the others see it as about redemption. You hear this word? Redemptive history and redemptive this and redemptive that. Careful. Careful. Don't be deceived. May we not be deceived by much of this kind of errant. I refer to a number of commentaries, but when I come to Bible prophecy, the commentaries in my Bible software program gets real narrow because some of these other ones are off. So how much care do we have to put and to be discerning? Listen, there's an order of events that is given. Paul says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, the day of the Lord. By the way, what is the day of the Lord? Let's look at it again. 2 Peter 3, is it chapter 3? I was talking about this with a friend last night. 2 Peter 3, verse 10. I mean, if you need a verse that describes the day of the Lord, mark this one down. And there are many. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. In other words, this is describing the beginning of the day of the Lord. It's going to come in a very quick, surprising way to the lost people. In the which the heavens shall pass away, in the day of the Lord, the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Where do we read about that event? Near the end of the book of Revelation, right? After the millennial kingdom, God purges the earth with fire and creates what? Makes new heavens and new earth. So if the day of the Lord comes in as a thief, and it includes this purging of the earth by fire. Sounds like it's more than 24 hours long, right? In this case, you know, you made a good observation when you saw that. Verse 8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The day of the Lord is a very long period of time that describes the judgment of God upon the nation of Israel and the Gentile nations, and that apparently includes the marvelous millennial kingdom, but with the purging of the earth at the end of that time. It seems that believers in Thessalonica thought they were in that judgment in the early part of the tribulation, some part of that. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 3:1, that day shall not come except... He gives them three things that have to happen before you know you're in the day of the Lord. And believers won't be in the day of the Lord. We'll be saved from it, out of it, prior in the rapture. For that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, number one, and that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, number two. So there are two things right there that have to happen that indicate the beginning of the day of the Lord. This falling away first, the word comes from the Greek word apostasia, so easy to see and compared to our English word apostasy. One view of that, and the Bible Knowledge Commentary, I'm sure many others, see that as apostasy in the church. And if I could try to describe that, I think, and the correlating verses are 1 Timothy 4, 1 to 3, you know, where Paul talks about, or chapter 4 in 2 Timothy, what know you not that in the last days there shall be troublesome times, and these various, you know, decline in church attendance, and then the rise of false teachers seems to be what is happening. And that is a suggested answer or interpretation of this falling away. I'm going to mention a couple others that Dwight Peterson in his book Things to Come mention. And he talks about the departure of the saints. And I'm not sure, I can't give support for this, but the rapture, he sees that as a departure, as a falling away. Or from the faith of Israel in God to their trust in the Antichrist. I ponder that one a little bit. Is that what is being talked about? And generally, in the nation of Israel, has, they would say, held their faith in God. Might be very, maybe unbelief, essentially, for many, many, many years now as a nation. But that seems something to ponder. But I think maybe it has to do with the apostasy in the church, that falling away. The man of sin is revealed there in verse 3. But notice, too, there's this third event that takes place. The work of the restrainer ceases, verse 6. And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth or hindereth will hinder until he be taken out of the way. So the mystery of iniquity was at work in the first century. Satan wants his day. He's got his forces working to have his attempt at a kingdom. And how small it's going to be, and how short it will be, and how quick it will be ended by the Messiah himself. But there's a restrainer holding that back. I think of the Lord Jesus Christ and his time on earth. And, you know, there were times when he said, my time has not yet come. There was the right time, the fullness of time that Jesus came and died on the cross. This has to happen in the right time. And so it's almost like if you're watching an old Western and that stagecoach driver's got his hands on the leathers and he's pulling back, restraining those big horses with the bit up in their jaw. And so this restrainer is holding back the forces of evil until the right time. Then he will be, this ministry of the restrainer will cease. My best guess on that one, I think that's referring to the Spirit of God in some capacity. It won't change his omnipotence or his omnipresence, I'm sure. When his ministry ceases, some suggest that his restraining ministry is happening through the church and our influence and, you know, in government and things. It doesn't say. I'm just offering some thoughts. But it sure seems that the pronouns he may indeed refer to the Holy Spirit. Some have said that it was the Roman Empire, which is come and gone, and other kinds of things like that. The falling away first has to happen. The restraining of the restrainer ceases, and the man of sin is revealed. Notice the rest of his coming into being in verse 8. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Dwight Peterson observed that almost every time the Antichrist is mentioned in Scripture, his destruction is also talked about. The lawless one is destroyed. Not annihilated, but he'll be decisively terminated in his work and influence on this earth. And the Lord shall consume and shall destroy. That just means he's going to finish his influence and his work will be ended very decisively. But notice his work. By the way, let me bring this to a little bit of application and then we'll look at that a little further. For believers in Thessalonica, these three things had not happened. The falling away had not happened. The restrainer's work of restraining and that ending, that had not happened. The man of sin had not been revealed. Therefore, they were not living in the tribulation. They had not missed the rapture. They had not been taught wrongly by the Apostle Paul. their tribulation was definitely not the tribulation. How many times have believers over the years thought we're in the tribulation? I think some during Hitler's time thought they were in the tribulation, and that Hitler was possibly the Antichrist. The Scripture tells us a little more. We keep going back to the Word. You ever experience false teaching in one way or to some degree or another, and its harmful, troubling effects on your mind? Be discerning, not deceived. Be encouraged by Bible prophecy. Notice, as we finish this section, this is a very sobering passage. We look at the next month is November, and the next month after that is December. I'm glad you caught that. And next year is 2000 what? Okay. Following that is 2020, and we think we can count right up. In God's calendar of events, when you think about the big events, the next event in God's calendar is the rapture of the church. Jesus Christ will come. There will be an announcement by a trumpet, and the dead in Christ will rise, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Immediately following that, these three things are going to happen somewhere in order around that time. And then the tribulation, the 7-year period of time, which is so clearly spelled out in various Bible passages. It's a 7-year time period, 3.5 years of peace, 3.5 years of hell on earth. Judgment by God primarily upon Israel and the Gentile nations. Probably worse than any other time on the face of the planet. The death and bloodshed and battle, persecution to those who do come to know Christ. Horrendous, horrendous time. We don't see that in 2020 or 2025. God knows exactly where it is. Those of us that know Jesus Christ as our Savior are relieved because, and not in fear, because we're not going to go into that. We understand the Bible is going to, Jesus is coming to take us out of that, and He's going to do things with us in heaven. We understand the marriage supper of the Lamb and the judgment seat of Christ and rewards and other things, it seems, will happen during that time in heaven. At His second coming, the Bible describes those in white robes and on horses following Christ back to earth. Maybe that'll be the church. And here Christ judges and destroys, and this battle of Armageddon is over. And then there's a cleanup process on earth from all the dead bodies. And then He brings in the millennial kingdom, an incredible time of peace among animal life and people and nations. Enormous. It's what every peace hugger and every tree hugger wants, is the millennial kingdom. They just have to have it through Jesus Christ. All the animal people would like the millennial kingdom, but they have to have it through, it's the only way, through Jesus Christ. What about those prior to the rapture who've never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior? The rapture happens. Maybe they see some people missing. Family members, a church, they come to church and there's nobody there. They're now in the tribulation. This describes them. This is very sobering. Verse 9. Even him who's coming, this man of evil, is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. The word perish simply describes those who will not have eternal life, because here's the reason: they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. They've heard that Jesus came and died on the cross to pay for their sin. They've heard they need to trust Jesus Christ and God would save them. They've heard this message maybe multiple, multiple times and have never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Folks, we've seen on the news recently that in a general sense in our country, that there are some who would far rather believe a lie than the truth. And they act on the lie rather than the truth. And they fight people because they believe the lie rather than the truth. And they take hats from people and they fight. It's unbelievable. They'd rather believe a lie than the truth. This says, in addition to what we experience now in that influence of believing a lie rather than the truth, there's going to be the strong delusion and this miraculous supernatural work, it seems almost, of the devil to deceive. That they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Dear friends, this morning, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, please trust Him so that you won't be damned in the tribulation if it comes. Please trust Him so you won't be damned. Others doubted Pharaoh and his army. What happened to them? Hard-hearted, grew against disobedience to God, died in the Red Sea. People in Noah's time didn't listen. Noah was called into the ark. The door was closed by God. Many, all but eight on the earth died in the flood. God's judgment is real. Sodom and Gomorrah, get Lot out. The angels had to work hard to get Lot out of Sodom and Gomorrah. God rained down brimstone and fire on those cities and destroyed those people. Lot barely made it out. His influence was gone. His wife turned into a pillar of salt. There's a time. We don't know when the rapture is going to happen. Here we are, somewhere in this area of time. On the other side of that is if you're living, you won't believe the truth. It's going to be damnation. So how important it is to trust Jesus Christ, to be forgiven as so many have, and have that assurance of a right relationship, being accepted by God because of His finished work, Jesus' finished work on the cross. Be encouraged from Bible prophecy. Let me finish. Be faithful to God and His call on your life. Verse 13. We are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. So the Spirit of God works in our life to draw us and to draw us to the Father through the Word of God, and we trust Him and He saves us from our sin. That's called salvation. This verse describes how that happens, but it also shows us when it started. In the plan, in the mind of God, way back in the beginning. The Father chose who would be saved. Ephesians chapter 1 and other passages teach this. When we think about that, it's far more valuable to think about the meaning of it than it is to think about my reasons for liking or not liking that position. Let's think about the meaning instead. It'd be one thing if God started thinking about me in 1962 when I was born and said, I'm going to figure out a way to save Tom down the road here somewhere, maybe 1967 or 8, Tom's going to get saved. That'd be great. And would I ever be delighted. But it's quite another thing to recognize in the plan and the thinking and the mind of God, as we find in various passages, it was in the beginning, before the foundation of the world, that God chose who would be saved. When I see that amount of time in that vast eternal plan that our Heavenly Father has, it is all about Him and not at all about me. Oh yeah, I'm saved, but I'm just this little speck on the earth through which He works. But how much more allegiance am I to have to Him for His oversight of all of these things? How much more surrender am I to give? Because this is all part of His plan. God chose you, He says to the Thessalonian believers. Verse 14, whereunto He called you by our gospel, to obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions, the apostolic teachings, which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Know our Lord Jesus, now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. Comfort your hearts. Their trial was still going on. Their persecution was still happening. Paul says that God would comfort, this is the prayer, verses 16 and 17, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Be faithful to God and his call on your life. Chosen, called, comforted. We can serve the risen Savior faithfully. And rather than be shaken, stand fast. The word stand fast in verse 15 again. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have heard. The word stand, you need to think about it. I mean, it's in Ephesians chapter 6, stand against the wiles of the devil. And, you know, it's to not sit or fall or back away. Fast has to do with the idea of firmly remaining. And in relation to the traditions, the teachings and practices, we're very familiar. We heard some of them preached in a series this week. And abiding in Christ and fellowship with one another. Obedience to the Word and prayer to our Heavenly Father. Witnessing and serving and praising Him. Stand fast in those things. Every good word and work, it's the opposite of troubled or shaken in mind. Do not give in to the pressures of trials and do less. Turning back, sitting down, giving up is not an option and is not acceptable to God. Stand fast. The believers in the first century were too. Aren't we as well? I want to take you to one more verse, Romans 14:4, please. This speaks about standing fast or standing in a special light. Romans 14:4 says, "Who art thou that judgest another man's servant?" Get this phrase, to his own master he standeth or falleth. Before God, you stand faithfully, delighting him in trial, or you fall before God. So how are you doing in that? Is one question to ask, but the great assurance is God is watching how you're doing. God is observing how you're doing, whether you're standing or falling. And at any given time, are you faithfully trusting and persevering, or have you given up? Why give up when God is watching? Can you imagine? Watching your child out on the soccer field or basketball court. Your grandchild, and they miss a shot and they run off the court, what would you tell them? Get back out there. I didn't raise you to do that. Well, what do you think God wants, you know, when he sees us lessen our commitment, our surrender, our devotion, our service? Get back in there. Be faithful. Stand fast. Be encouraged. Listen, this is not compared to someone else, because now we're talking about God watching you and God watching me. How am I doing in his view? So please remember, your personal stand or lack thereof is always in the view of the Master. Your personal stand or lack thereof is always in the view of the Master. For the pleasure and honor of the Master, be motivated, dear friends. Both churches, be motivated to be faithful, persisting, in obedience and service to our God. Imagine the delight that comes to the heart of God when He sees you trusting His Word and remaining faithful in trials.